Okay, so this is going to be our third episode in studying the book of Jeremiah, which is, you know, one chapter per month, right? Mm-hmm. But seriously, we're gathering together. This is the coming together of the body. This is church. And Jesus said where two or more are gathered in his name, he would be in the midst. And maybe you think that means he's like going to be a spectator. Like there's Jesus sitting in his chair and he's watching his kids. And I don't think it means that at all. I think that if he's going to be in our midst, then he's going to be in our midst just as he was with the disciples in his days on the earth. And he wasn't passive. He was active. So we come together and we have intent to do something, but that sometimes we don't get to do it. Mm-hmm. So we intend to study and read our way through the book of Jeremiah. But along the way, if things are happening in your life, if you're prayed up when you come and God puts something on your heart, if he gives you a scripture, if he gives you a psalm, a hymn, a word, whatever, then hopefully we'll be sensitive enough and divert to do that and not just proceed with some agenda. That's my heart's desire. What do you want to say to us, Lord? That's what I was saying to him all day long. What do you want to say tonight? What do you have to say to us? So don't hesitate to bring what God gives you. But now you've all yielded to me. So we're back in Jeremiah. And since it's been so long, we'll start in chapter 1. We've only gotten to chapter 2. It's not that far back. I just want to bring us, we'll remember. I am recording. I did turn it on this time. Yes, thank you. So we start off in chapter 1. Jeremiah identifies who he is. And who is he? Okay, what else do we know about him besides that he's the son of Hilkiah? Yes, he's a priest. Okay, which means he's from the tribe of Levi. And he's got a priestly calling on himself. And then he identifies when he spoke, or when the Lord gave him. Verse 2, the word of Adonai came to him during the days of King Josiah of Judah. Good king or bad king?
Good.
Nice, good king. The son of Ammon. In the 13th year of his reign, so 13 years into his reign, a good reign, and Josiah has tried to root out all the bad stuff in Judah, and it continued during the days of King Jehoiakim of Judah, good king or bad king?
Bad
king, son of Josiah, until the end of the 11th year of King Zedekiah of Judah, son of Josiah. Good king or bad king?
Bad
king. Until the exile from Jerusalem in the fifth month. So he gets to prophesy during a revival period and all the way through to the end and the exile. Okay? And this is the exile to Babylon. This is Nebuchadnezzar coming. So verse 4. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you prophet to the nations. You know, a lot of people pull things out of Scripture and say, well, we take that. Look, the Lord knew you before you were formed in the womb. And maybe that's true. But very specifically, that was the word of God to Jeremiah. And this is his calling. I specifically have called you to be a prophet. Now, I believe that God knows us before we're in the womb. I do believe that. But we're all called to different things. God has different things for each one of us. And Jeremiah immediately begins to make excuses. Oh, I'm just a young pup, a young whippersnapper. So how old would Jeremiah be if he's a priest? He's probably in his 30s or maybe even 40. So he's not that young, but he's considering himself, considering himself a young man. And God's like, hey, don't say that. Listen, you know, I'm calling you and I'm commanding you and you're going to do what I say. And then as we continue through the chapter, God gives him some training. In verse 12, the Lord said to him, or verse 11, the word of the Lord comes to him and says, what do you see, Jeremiah? So he's having like a vision. And he says, I see an almond branch. And the Lord says to him, you've seen correctly. I'm watching over my word to perform it. And then he says to him again, what do you see a second time? I see a boiling pot that is tilted away from the north. So in essence, God is bringing Jeremiah through some training. The gifts come from God, but you have to learn how to use them. And every one of us here has gifts in their lives. And, you know, you've all heard me carry on about this. Dave gets a new bicycle. It's a gift. And Mike gets one, too. God or the Father gives him a bicycle. And Dave takes his bicycle and he hangs it on the wall and he directs some really nice, beautiful lights on it. And it keeps it shiny and it looks beautiful. Hey, did you see my bicycle? Look at that. Mike, he gets the bicycle and he's doing practicing and he crashes it and gets up and continues doing it. And he learns how to ride it. He's doing handstands up and down the driveway. And Dave's bicycle's up there and it's really nice. It's beautiful. But Dave doesn't know how to ride it because he's taken so much care of and focus on it. We have to learn to use the gifts that God gives us, whatever it is. If you're a teacher, if you're whatever it is, encouragement. you know, everybody in the body has gifts. Everyone has talents. Everybody has something or a group of some things in their life. And we need to take those things and practice them. Fall down, scrape your knees, get up, rub some dirt on it, and then continue on. Okay? So, on into chapter 2. Again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, the way you followed me in the wilderness in a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of the harvest. All who devoured him were held guilty. Catastrophe overtook them. It's a declaration of the Lord. So God is recounting his love and his relationship with his people. And then he goes on and says, hear the word of the Lord, house of Jacob and the families of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what fault did your fathers find in me that you strayed so far away from me? They walked after worthless things, becoming worthless themselves. They did not ask, where is the Lord who brought us up from the land of Egypt and led us through the wilderness, through the land of deserts and rifts, through a land of drought and distress, through a land where no one travels, where no one lives? Yet I brought you into a fertile land to eat its fruit and goodness. When you came, you defiled my land. You made my heritage an abomination. So where did you come from?
Egypt.
Right. Out of Egypt, out of a useless life. And then the Lord brings you through difficulties and he brings you into a great place. And have we abandoned him? Do we abandon him? Do we set him aside? Does he stop being the most important thing in our lives? You know, I've been reading Jeremiah a lot, even though we haven't been teaching it. I've been hanging out in there. And I'll tell you, it's really easy to assign Old Testament dealings of God with those people. But I think the whole scripture is one. And I think that when the Lord rebukes Israel and Judah for falling away from him, he rebukes us. They had a pillar of flame in the wilderness. These people didn't even have that. They had the form of the religion and a somewhat distant relationship. The Lord was on the outside. We have the Holy Spirit. We have this personal intimacy. When you cry out, you know, you have this earnest deposit that's in your life. How easy it is for us to set that aside and get caught up in the cares of the world and our plans of how we're going to live and set him aside. Oh, I'm saved. It's okay. Oh, he understands. And then we just excuse ourselves from our relationship when he's carried us through the wilderness, brought us into a fertile land, and in essence, we defile it. We take the holy things and presume upon them, and it's sad. The priest didn't ask, where is Adonai? Where is the Lord? The Torah experts do not know me. The shepherds rebelled against me. The prophets prophesy by Baal and went after unprofitable things. How many people have gone after unprofitable things in your life? I have. I do. I am doing. Therefore, I will plead with you again. I will contend with you, with your children's children. Cross to the coasts of Kittim and see. Send to Kedar and observe carefully. See if there has been anything like this. Has a nation changed its gods, even though they are not gods? Yet my people have exchanged their glory for worthless things. Be appalled at this, O heavens. Be utterly horrified and dumbfounded. It's a declaration of the Lord. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the living spring of water, and they have dug their own cisterns. Think about that. We reject the stream of water and we dig our own well. Crack cisterns that hold no water. What a freaking rebuke. I've done it. I don't need to go to the Lord and get from him every day. I've got the Bible. God called me to this. I'm saved and sanctified. Want to see my cistern of water? It looks a little muddy today, but, you know. Two sins. Reject the stream of living water. He wants to be a stream within you, bubbling up. How do you get that stream to be bubbling up? You got to go hang out with him. You have to enter into the Holy of Holies. You have to humble yourself and come before God. I need you, Lord. I can't go back to my pet scriptures. Well, last time this happened, I did this. I prayed the prayer of Jabez, or whatever. No. My people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the person, the spring of living water, and they've dug their own cisterns, cracked cisterns that hold no water. Israel is a slave, a servant, a slave by birth? Why then has he become plunder? Young lions have roared at him. They have roared loudly. They made his land a waste. His cities are ruined and uninhabited. By the way, you know, I have gotten into conversations with pre-trib people from time to time. And as you all know, I'm not, because I don't think the scripture establishes that in any way, shape, or form. And their bottom line is God would never causes people to suffer like that. God would never allow that. God is so about doing whatever is necessary to bring you to him. Why would he not want the most holy, the most special testimony to be here in the midst of the need? We're here, people, and we're going to be here. And we're going to have to walk through whatever God sends us. And we have to have this intimate walk in relationship with him. We've got to consistently, and I don't care if we're here for the return of the Lord or not, the principles are the same. You have to, every day, go and get living water. You cannot rely upon what you did or what you experienced or what you've tasted in the past or what this person did or that person did. We can't dig our own cisterns. Anyway, where was I? Young lions have roared at him, verse 15. They've roared loudly. They made his land a waste. His cities are in ruin and uninhabited. Even the sons of Naph and Tophnes have grazed, those are Egyptians, upon the crown of your head. Where I was going as I rambled there for a minute is look around, and the pre-trib people think that the church is what's holding back the enemy. And look at the church people, and I don't mean a particular denomination or anything, but the church is in a shambles, at least the Western church. It holds no power. The power comes from him. It's all about him. And God is allowing adversity to come so that we will wake up to the fact that we haven't arrived. That we need him on a daily, intimate, ongoing basis. And a lot of times the way God does that is he allows Nebuchadnezzar to come down and attack Jerusalem. So we don't lean upon our religious knowledge or past experiences. And that's what was happening here. Have you not brought this on yourselves when you led in your way? But now, what is on the road to Egypt? Drinking the waters of the Nile? Or what's on the road to Assyria? Drinking the waters of the Euphrates? Your own wickedness will rebuke you, and your backslidings will chide you. Know then, and see how bad and bitter it is for you to forsake Adonai your God. No, nor is fear of me in you. The fear of the Lord seems to have fallen away from the church. Jesus is our buddy now, but somehow we don't talk about God the Father.
Because Dad's scary.
Because Dad is scary. He might spank us. So, and God, just as you parents, you dads, can get loud, and you can get riled up at your children, it doesn't mean that you don't love your children. So in the midst of all of this rebuke, it's always God's hope that the people will repent, that they'll turn back, that they'll go to the stream of living water and abandon their own cisterns. It's a direct declaration of the Lord. Indeed, long ago, I broke your yoke and tore off your bonds. Long ago, he broke our yoke. He tore off our bonds. You said, I will not serve. I'm free, I'm free. Jesus set me free. Nobody tells me what to do. Instead, on every high hill and under every green tree, you sprawled as a prostitute. Yet I planted you as a choice vine from completely faithful seed. How then did you wander? How then did you become to me a wandering wild vine? So I think the tone here, and to try to bring it to us, is that he set us free from all of this stuff, and he gives us great freedom. And it's really easy to get set in your own ways of what you know and where you are and not go back to him every day. Not go back every day. Recognize when you start out in a day, Lord, here I am, your servant. I'm useless. I've got a wicked heart, a useless mind, and rags for righteousness except for you. And when the church stops doing that, the church being us, not being that denomination or this group or that gathering, us, the people of God, When we stop doing that, we're in danger of having to be rebuked and carried off into captivity. It's so easy to develop other things that become gods. Our jobs, our education, our children, or whatever, our fears that rise up. Verse 27, they say to wood, you are my father, and to a stone, you birthed me. You have turned their back, they have turned their back to me and not their face. Yet when they're in trouble, they say, rise up and save us. We should say, rise up and save us when we're doing good. Oh, Lord, you're prospering my business. Oh, Lord, what am I going to do if you prosper my business? I don't know how to do this. All this stuff is flowing through my hands. Maybe I'll buy a Mercedes. Kathy's laughing. You know I would. What's that?
Do they make 4x4 pickup trucks?
I wouldn't have a Mercedes. Maybe if they gave me one, I would sell it and buy a Ford pickup truck. Yet when they're in trouble, they say, rise up and save us. Is that where our Christianity is? When we're in trouble, we cry out to God, but other than that, we can handle it ourselves. Very dangerous. It's so easy to start out in the spirit and then proceed in the flesh. To take the move of the spirit and turn it into something that we do by rote. C.S. Lewis wrote a trilogy, a space trilogy, Out of the Silent Planet, Perelandra, and That Hideous Strength. I recommend the books. They're fantasy. But in the second book, he's carried off to Perelandra, which is Venus, and he encounters a Adam and Eve type situation, which he is instrumental in defeating the enemy in that. But he's on this planet and it's all foreign to him, and he finds this fruit and he eats it, and it's the best thing he's ever had. Anyway, the next day he goes looking for that, and then his conscience is smitten that he shouldn't be looking for that. And then he finds another fruit. And it's the best thing he's ever had, because God is a creator. He doesn't want you to live on what you had yesterday. He wants you to have what he has for you today. And that goes for all of us. And the first covenant, they had a form and they couldn't even adhere to that. In the second covenant, the one that we're under, we have an intimate personal relationship with him. But we try to put him in a box. Oh, we have to go to this place, and this is where we can pray. And I'm supposed to read this scripture, I'm supposed to do this. Intimacy, personal intimacy. Yes, Nate?
A regular struggle I have in my walk with the Lord is, it's not, so much that I can do this all myself sort of thing, even though there is an element of it. It's a, you gave me my marching orders. You gave me the struggles that I got to hold steadfast. You had me to, part of that, moving out. Checking in hourly, daily, weekly, monthly, even at times. And, I mean, it's a hard to hear it spoken aloud amongst my brothers and sisters. It sounds horrible, but, I mean, there's plenty of times where I'm just treading. You gave me direction, Lord. This is the struggles I'm dealing with. This is the blessings you give me. Rise of that. There's nothing more to say. I have my orders.
And it's
a continual pattern of having to get that conviction, try to get better at it. It's not a I can do it all myself sort of thing. Although sometimes pride does get involved and it does taint that. It's mostly a soldier's mentality of, I have my orders. When I come to a fork in the road, I'll check in, like, if you want me to go right away.
And the thing is this, that everybody functions different, and some people, That's how God deals with them. But in the midst of that, it still requires the continual crying out to him for direction. I have no problem. Listen, I get up. I run a route. I have 5 days. I go to different shops at different times, and I run my route, and I keep consistent in it. That's nothing wrong with that. But my ears have to be open. And sometimes in the midst of that, he says, no, don't go here, go here. Oh, I'm in a hurry, I'm in a hurry. Well, this guy needs to talk about something. And suddenly it breaks out into a spiritual happening. So in the midst of that, we make plans because it's wise to make plans. But we have to hold on to our plans loosely. And the only way that that works is to have a heart that's right before the Lord, that's open before the Lord, that's drinking from the stream of living water rather than from our own cistern, which doesn't mean don't make plans. It doesn't mean don't be consistent. Listen, you can check with the guys on my route. I'm at such and such stop at such and such time, give or take a couple minutes, traffic and other things associated. There's nothing wrong with order and organization, but you still need to yield to the Holy Spirit. So,
I think that's the answer to that. That's not the issue. I mean, we've got along enough to know that there's plenty of times where it's like, okay, we're going to Georgia, in spite of the fact we were planning on staying here. And
right.
That was right.
Right.
I think it's more along the lines of as my personal prayer life, my personal time in Scripture. It's when I have no idea where I'm going next, then it's constant in the Word on my face. Interim of just that general relationship. And I know a lot of that comes from my relationship with my earthly father. If I talk to him once a month, then they're really good. Had to kind of figure that out. Took my wife, the brilliant woman that she is, to point out, this is not a mystery to me of why you struggle with your relationship with the Father. Me and Jesus have been good. Me and the Holy Spirit have been good this whole time. It's just the Father thing. You know, fortunately, Father was there from an angsty teenager time on, and was able to give me a positive example of it. But it's just a, you know, it's just like when I listen to your speaking about Jeremiah and the rebukes that he had and so on and so forth, I wonder, like, I don't have a stabbing conviction, more of a, you can do better, keep on rocking. I'm curious, though, because he's making a blanket statement to Israel, or a blanket rebuke to the church as moving on to our situation, is that how much of that was simply that at the time, how much of it was intentional turning away from the Father's will?
I think that, by and large, again, remembering that Jeremiah starts this message at a time of revival under Josiah. But the reality of it is, revival or not, you know, you can have a revival and there's still a lot of people that aren't being revived. Plus, they had to get into a situation that required them to be revived. The history of Israel is brief moments of intimacy and long periods of falling away. And so the word, as it applies to us, you know, you have to take what applies to you. You know, I assure you that even in the midst of Jeremiah's rebuking what was going on in the kingdom, there were people that were right and walking with the Lord. Look at Daniel, okay? Here's Daniel crying out when it comes to his attention that the 70 years are up. And he's crying out and repenting for his sins and the sins of the nation. He's an intercessor. He's, in essence, acting like a Messiah, taking responsibility, standing in the gap. So sometimes it doesn't apply to you personally, but you still wind up being a person that cries out, and you can't go before the Lord before you confess your sins. So, you know, however it applies, take it for yourself. And if it doesn't, then pray for the rest of us. And just to, because I don't want to read the rest of 2, because I do want to go on to chapter 3, but here in verse 35 of chapter 2, he says, "You say I am innocent. Surely his anger is turned away from me. See, I will pass judgment on you since you say I haven't sinned." And there's tons of Christians that believe that when they confess their sins that one time, that now when God looks at them, he never sees any sin. And I believe that that's not really a good application of the scripture. I go before the Lord many times and say, "Lord, my sins are always before you." Because he's chosen to apply the blood of Christ means I'm not going to suffer for it. But to delude myself into believing that I don't have any sin, that's ridiculous. My whole life experience is God working through my life and saying, "This is not up to snuff. This is not right. You need to change this. You need to be more like this and less like that." It's a consistent working through my life, rooting out the things that are not of him and replacing them with the things that are of him. And when we deny that, I think in a sense we deny the work of the Holy Spirit. So, and all manner of sin will be forgiven except the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Oh, that's not the Spirit. Ooh. Chapter 3. If a man divorces his wife and she leaves him to be with another man, will he return to her again? Would not such a land be totally polluted? You are a prostitute with many lovers. Now you are returning to me? It's a declaration of the Lord. How many times have I walked away from the Lord? For a minute, for an hour, for a day, for a week, for a month, and then come back to him. And he takes me back. Have you read the book of Hosea?
Mm-hmm. Ouch.
My name's Gomer. I'm not worthy. But he takes me back again and again and again. What a mighty God. Lift up your eyes to the barren hills and see. Where have you not been violated? By the wayside you sat waiting for them. Like a nomad in the desert, you've polluted the land with your prostitution and wickedness. Therefore, showers have been withheld and there has been no spring rain. You have a harlot's brazen look. You refuse to be ashamed. Pride in the church. It's terrible. I am holy before the Lord. Useless mind. Wicked heart. Rags for righteousness. I wrote that in the front of one of my Bibles. The strong points of mankind. Those are our good points. We need to continually remember that we need to drink from that spring and not get haughty and brazen. Did you not just call to me? Oh, thee, you are my friend from my youth. Would he keep a grudge forever? Would he keep it to the end? So you said, yet you have done all the evil things you could. Then the Lord said to me in the days of King Josiah, have you seen what backsliding Israel did? She went up to every high mountain and under every green tree, and there she committed adultery. Yet I thought that after she had done this, she would return to me. But she did not return. Even her unfaithful sister Judah saw it. I noted that when backsliding Israel committed adultery, I sent her away and gave her a certificate of divorce. Yet unfaithful Judah, her sister, did not fear. Instead, she also went and committed adultery. Remember, we've got a separation of Judah and Israel. Judah being the southern kingdom, Israel being the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom carried off by the Assyrians, scattered amongst the nations. They don't know who they are. Judah and Benjamin and the Levites associated with them, still with the temple, with the priesthood, seeing all of this, and yet they're unfaithful too. Yet unfaithful Judah, verse 8, her sister did not fear. Instead, she also went and committed adultery. It happened that through her frivolous prostitution, she polluted the land and committed adultery with stones and with wood. Yet after all this, her unfaithful sister Judah did not return to me with her whole heart, but only insincerely. It's a declaration of the Lord. Then the Lord said to me, backsliding Israel has proven herself more righteous than unfaithful Judah. Go, proclaim to these words to the north, saying, return, backslidden Israel, says Adonai, I will no longer frown on you, for I am merciful, says Adonai. I will not keep a grudge forever, only acknowledge your iniquity, for you sinned against Adonai your God. Give me a New Testament scripture. Only acknowledge your sins. And cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 3:16, maybe?
No, 1 John 1:9.
1:9, yes, thank you.
3:16,
yeah, but there's 1 John 3:16 is, somebody could look that up. You're right, 1 John 1:9. Only acknowledge your iniquity, for you sinned against Adonai your God, and scattered your favors to foreign gods under every green tree. You have not obeyed my voice. It's a declaration of the Lord. Return, O backsliding children, declares the Lord, for I am your husband. I will choose you. This scripture hurt me as I studied it. I will choose you, one from a city, two from a clan. And I will bring you to Zion. I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will feed you knowledge and understanding. One from a city, two from a clan. That's it. You ever look around and wonder why you got saved and they didn't? Whoever they might be, you fill in the blank. One from a city, two from a clan. I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will feed you knowledge and understanding. It will be in those days when you multiply and become fruitful in the land. It's a declaration of the Lord. They will no longer talk about the Ark of the Covenant of God, nor will it come to mind or be remembered. Neither will it be missed or another one made. At that time they will call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations will gather into it, to Jerusalem, in the name of the Lord. No longer will they walk according to the stubbornness of their evil heart. In those days, the house of Judah will walk with the house of Israel. They will come together out of the land of the north, to the land that I gave to your fathers as an inheritance. So, I'm not personally convinced that they're going to find the Ark of the Covenant. I'm not convinced that they're going to make one. I think that since the incarnation of the Messiah and his death and sacrificial death and resurrection, that God doesn't want an Ark and a covenant, because he has entered into the true Ark of the Covenant in the holy place, not the one made by hands. So God is going to take Judah and Jerusalem, Israel, and bring them together. We've looked at that prophecy in Ezekiel, have we not? Ezekiel, the Valley of Dry Bones. Mm-hmm. And later in that chapter, the second prophecy in that chapter, Ezekiel's told to take two sticks and write Ephraim on one for Israel and Judah on the other, and to hold the two of them in his hand, and how he's going to bring the two together. Paul talks about that in Romans, about the two becoming one. So this is another companion prophecy to that effect. God is going to bring restoration. He's going to bring Israel and Judah back together. Verse 19, then I myself said, how gladly would I make your sons and give you a pleasant land, the most beautiful inheritance of the nations. I thought you would call me Avi and would not turn from following me. Yet as a woman betrays her lover, so have you betrayed me, O house of Israel. It's a declaration of the Lord. A voice is heard on the barren hills, the weeping and supplication of the children of Israel, because they perverted their way and forgot the Lord their God. Return, backsliding children, I will heal your backsliding. Yes, we will come to you, for you are the Lord God Almighty. Surely help from the hills is a delusion, the commotion of the mountains. Surely in Adonai Eloheinu is the salvation of Israel. But the shame has consumed the labor of our fathers since our youth. Their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters lied. Let's lie down with our shame and let our disgrace cover us, for we have sinned against Adonai Eloheinu. Both we and our fathers, from our youth even to this day, we have paid no attention to the voice of Adonai Eloheinu. I could stop there, but I'm not gonna. Chapter 4. If you will return to me, O Israel, return to me, declares Adonai. If you put your detestable things out of my sight, then you will not waver. If you will put your detestable things out of my sight, then you will not waver. You will swear as Adonai lives in truth, in justice, in righteousness. The nations will bless themselves in him, and in him they will glory. Thus says Adonai to the people of Judah and to Jerusalem, break up your unplowed ground and do not sow among thorns. The sower went out and sowed seeds. Circumcise yourselves to Adonai and remove the foreskins of your hearts, men of Judah and inhabitants of Israel, of Jerusalem, else my wrath will break out like fire and blaze with no one to quench it because of your evil deeds. Take your detestable things, whatever they are. Ask God what your detestable things are. Maybe it's fear, Joni. Maybe it's something you're doing or something or whatever it is. Every one of us. God, you know, there are some prayers that God is a little hesitant or he seems to wait on. But there are some things that if you ask God, he's going to answer them right now. Lord, what stuff's stopping me from walking with you? What detestable things are there in my life that I need to set aside? He's going to answer that prayer. Forthwith. Break up your unplowed ground. Find the areas in your life that are unplowed, that you've gotten comfortable with. You know, the farmers are breaking up ground now. As soon as they can, they break it up. Get the air in there. Get the other stuff moving around. The rocks out of the way. We grow rocks here in Appalachia. Plow the ground, rocks come up every year. Break up your unplowed ground. Circumcise your hearts, the foreskin of your hearts, so that God can speak to us, can stroke our hearts. Because he wants to do that. He always wants to do that. Every time he rebukes, it's for the purpose of redemption. He's always trying to redeem us until the very last breath. Amen?
Yes.
Okay, stop there.